Thank you, Sylvia. Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to our text this morning, which is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 15. We did print the wrong text at the top of your outline if you were looking at that. But I do indeed have 10 points this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Follow along with me now as I read. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many to thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, you are so faithful. I am humbled, Father, just to consider the depth of your grace, the greatness of your name, the steadfast foundation of your truth, and how you continue to magnify your name in this world. As we come again, Father God, as we come to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, divinely inspired by you, we pray that you would speak. Glorify your name in our midst. Ground our minds and our hearts in what is true, what is immovable. Ground us in Christ our Lord. And show us, Father God, all the beautiful fruit of giving. It's in the precious name of Christ that we pray. Well, I guess we knew it was all coming, right? We've been in the middle of a capital campaign, and each message of these previous four messages has been defined by one word. And this morning we come to the fifth message, and the title of that message is simply Give. You know, giving is always an interesting subject to preach upon, because those outside the church, their opinion of Christianity is that preachers and churches are basically just greedy sots who maintain their existence by fleecing the sheep. Those inside the church tend to look on giving as a more personal matter, not to be discussed in too much detail. Many Christians rightly understand the human propensity to make an idol out of wealth. The Bible, after all, tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And the result of being aware of that warning and those scriptural teachings is that, as Christians, we so often operate with a subconscious perspective that money is a necessary evil. But the fact of the matter, brothers and sisters, is that money or wealth in and of itself is innocuous. God doesn't hate money. It's our attitude toward it and our use of it that are matters of either sin or obedience. The love of money, the idolatry of money, is indeed the root of all sorts of evil. But godly faithfulness and generosity with money can also be the root of all sorts of good. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. And then, of course, just a few verses earlier, here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, as we come to chapters 8 and 9 of the second epistle to the Corinthians, we find Paul indeed encouraging the Corinthians to be faithful in the area of giving. They had agreed previously with him to take up an offering to support the suffering saints back in Jerusalem, saints who had lost so much because of persecution. Evidently now in the church at Corinth, some of the naysayers had threatened to withhold their gifts as a form of manipulation or to express their displeasure with Paul. And so in these two chapters, Paul establishes the fact that godly habits of giving are one of the fruits of gospel transformation. If I could put it more succinctly and indeed more bluntly, if you are a believer in Christ, you are commanded to give sacrificially of your personal finances as an act of worship, an expression of trust, and a sincere desire to support God's work in this world. If you, as a believer in Christ, are not giving anything, indeed not even desiring to give anything, then you are in sin and you need to repent. If you are giving sacrificially, praise be to God. Keep walking faithfully, and I hope that this message that I preach to you today will encourage you in your obedience and in your continued faithfulness to the Lord in this. My goal this morning is simply this. My goal is to exposit these last six verses of 2 Corinthians 9 just so that we can see, so that we can explore, so that we can understand the biblical benefits of sacrificial giving. The biblical benefits of cheerful giving to the Lord. So let's go ahead and begin walking through these. Take out your list of 10 points and let's begin our exploration of this text. Number one, giving rightly employs what God supplies. Giving rightly employs what God supplies. Look there in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. You know, when we get to verse 10 here, Paul has just finished quoting from Psalm 112, verse 9, to substantiate his point that God demonstrates his righteousness in scattering gifts to meet the needs of the poor. Thus, we understand, brothers and sisters, that the concept of charity originates with God. And therefore, the charitable acts of Christians are a part of the larger display of the righteousness of God, which will endure forever. Moving into verse 10, Paul uses a biblical metaphor from farming to encourage Christian generosity. Indeed, God is the creator and the sustainer who provides the seed, who gives us the earth, who sends the rain, who provides the growth, who gives us food, as well as seed for next year's harvest. This agricultural metaphor serves as a point of instruction for us. Everything we have comes from God. Everything. There's not a single thing you wear, you own, you enjoy, you experience that does not come down from our Father of light. If we will practice generosity, scattering and sowing our financial means in righteousness the same way God does, then He will continue to supply and multiply what we are faithful to give away. To state it another way, God is not a hoarder, He's a giver. And as we give, God is shown to be the one who resupplies and multiplies what is given in righteousness. And I want us to be clear here. This is not the same message that we hear from the false teachers in the health and wealth and gospel prosperity movement. They say that you can name it and claim it. They say that in order to get from God, you need to give from them. If you would just give to them and give to their ministries, then God will give you all the worldly prosperity that you want. That is an absolute lie. This verse says that when we give as God gives, He supplies more for us to give away, not more to keep for ourselves. In other words, brothers and sisters, we are not buckets meant to collect and hold what God gives. We are faucets meant to dispense what God supplies. That's why verse 8 said, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." That takes me to my second point. Giving increases our harvest of righteousness. Look back at verse 10 again. "He will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Giving increases our harvest of righteousness. The result of generously giving what God supplies is that the harvest of our righteousness increases. And remember what righteousness is. Righteousness is the attribute by which God's nature, is seen to be the eternally perfect standard of what is pure and good. Righteousness consists most fundamentally in doing what is consistent with the esteem and demonstration of God's name and glory. And so, the righteousness that we become through our union with Christ in His death and resurrection works itself out in many acts of obedience, one of them being our own sacrificial generosity to others. Likewise, our lack of generosity, our lack of giving, calls into question whether or not we have truly been made righteous in Christ. You see, when we are generous in giving and in meeting the needs of others and supplying the needs of the church, we demonstrate that we treasure Christ, not just the things of this world. We reveal that God is what is most valuable to us and that we desire His glory more than anything else. And as we persist in demonstrating the supremacy of God in our affections, we reap an increase in the harvest of our righteousness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate that Christ is our treasure when we hold an open hand with the things of this earth. Thirdly, giving produces thanksgiving to God. Giving produces thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 11. "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." Paul notes again at the beginning of verse 11 here that God is going to enrich us in everything for all liberality. Now, if there's one thing we don't like around here, we don't like to be called liberal, right? But I don't think this means in the theological sense. This means liberal in our generosity, liberal in our giving. The actual Greek term denotes a selflessness and a bounty in giving. We are never to be the kind of people who keep what God gives solely to ourselves. Again, even in the parable of the rich man in Luke 12, verses 16 through 21, remember that the man had accumulated so much that he decided to tear down his barns and build larger ones to store everything. And in verse 19, he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You see, God is not a God who hoards things to Himself, and so we as believers are not to be a people who hoard things to ourselves. We're to be rich towards God. Being rich towards God means displaying God's own spirit of liberality with what He has entrusted to us. As the blessings of God are channeled through us and dispensed by giving to needs, the result is abounding thanksgiving to God. And that's another important thing to note here. We are not the ones being thanked for what we give. Biblical giving clearly keeps the focus on God. We thank God for what we have received, and others thank God for what they receive through us from Him. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." That takes me to my fourth point this morning. Giving meets the needs of God's saints. Giving meets the needs of God's saints. Look at verse 12 in our text. "For the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." You know, as you come here to verse 12, the Greek word for service is particularly interesting. It is the Greek term liturgia. And it's used in the New Testament to refer to priestly service, as in the offering of religious sacrifice. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that what we do to meet the needs of our brethren is a spiritual offering of sacrifice to God and to our fellow saints. If we look back in the biblical record, we see that there were many times that God intervened with miraculous power to meet the basic needs of His people. He supplied water from a rock and manna from heaven for His people as they wandered in the desert. He had ravens deliver food to Elijah when he was in exile. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just 2 fish and 5 small loaves. So we know God does miraculously intervene, but His normal means of providing for the needy are His people. His normal means of meeting the needs of missionaries and church planters and churches is His people. Once again, we see this displayed so wonderfully and beautifully in the early church. Right there in Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 45, "And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." In Acts 4, just 2 chapters later, verses 34 and 35, it says, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to any as each had need." And as we see here in our text, this kind of giving to meet practical needs once again results in an overflow of thanksgiving to God. We experience the joy of giving away what God supplies. God's people receive the blessing of His gifts, and God Himself receives all the praise and thanksgiving. This is literally a cycle of praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God as He works through His people to meet needs. That takes me to my fifth point. We're making good progress, aren't we? I don't think I've ever gotten to point five in 17 minutes. Giving proves a true gospel profession or confession. Giving proves a true gospel confession. Look at verse 13 in the text. "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience and your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all." Isn't it amazing to think that what Paul is saying here is that giving for the glory of God can even break down suspicion and prejudice? Remember from the book of Acts that the Jews initially struggled with the idea of Gentiles being saved alongside of them. And we know from Paul later having to confront Peter that there was some lingering pride, maybe some lingering prejudice on the part of those Jews. Given the history and the struggles of the Corinthian church, some of the church leaders back in Jerusalem likely doubted whether or not the Corinthians even had a true profession of faith. But Paul tells the Corinthians here that their obedience to God's command would prove the genuineness of their confession. Now again, we don't want to say that someone's generosity makes up for the lack of a confession, because that's not right. That's not true. But since giving and being generous with what God supplies is one of the natural and normal fruits of being in Christ, then our generosity towards one another is a fruit that points to the validity of our confession in Christ. Giving indeed is commanded. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So then, brothers and sisters, these Corinthians, knowing their brethren in Jerusalem were in serious need, it meant that they were obligated to meet that need. They were responsible to trust God and obey. This reminds us again that how we manage our finances and how we give to meet needs is not a matter that is incidental to our Christianity. Sacrificial giving is one of the most basic disciplines of the Christian life, and it is also one of the most visible evidences that we do indeed belong to Christ. As Paul says here, giving is one of the things that proves a true gospel confession. Number six, giving leads God's people to glorify Him. Giving leads God's people to glorify Him. Back to verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession. You know, at this point, we want to move from seeing through the eyes of Paul and the Corinthians to seeing really through the eyes of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Remember that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they were struggling with a latent suspicion of Gentiles, again, due to generations of racial prejudice that they had been taught in their culture. They were especially suspicious of the Corinthian Gentiles because they had heard of the rampant paganism and sexual sin in the city of Corinth, as well as the internal struggles of the church at Corinth. And we also know, just from personal experience, how as human beings, when we are suffering, when we are in need, when we lack so much that we truly need, we can often feel like God has forgotten us, that our brothers and sisters in Christ don't care. Imagine what it would have been like for them to receive food and clothing and financial sustenance from Gentiles whom they had never met, who were 800 miles away by boat and 1900s of miles away by land. Imagine what it would have been like for the Jewish people in Jerusalem to receive this gift from a formerly pagan people who would never personally sit under their ministry, yet who cared enough to give sacrificially to their needs. Of course they would break forth in praise, giving glory and honor to God. When it was all said and done, they would receive gifts from all over Achaia, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. Literally, gifts would pour in to meet their needs. And then through the church in Jerusalem, needs would also be met for the people in need in their city and in their culture. It would enable them, they who were in poverty and need, to then turn around and be generous to others in their own city in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, how God would be glorified. And not just for the physical blessings that would sustain them, but they would glorify God for what He was doing to save men and women and to exalt His name among the nations. For the Jews in Jerusalem to think that just 10 or 15 years prior, the church didn't even exist. And yet now, there were Gentile churches. People who had previously dedicated their lives to the worship of false gods, people who had now been saved out of that, brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, been transformed so as to have hearts, generous hearts, so much so that even those Gentiles no longer looked at the Jews as a backward group of monotheists who didn't seem to be able to get along with anybody, but could look at them and see brothers and sisters in Christ, that those Corinthians would send that gift to them, that they would see the beauty of the work of God in the church throughout the known world at that time. Oh, how God would be glorified. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest motive of life, and it is especially the motive of our giving, that God would be glorified as all in. Takes us to point number 7. Giving fosters intercessory prayer in the church. Giving fosters intercessory prayer in the church. Go to verse 14 in our text. 2 Corinthians 9:14. While they also by prayer on your behalf. So I've just painted this picture for you. We have the Jews in Jerusalem. They are rejoicing. They are overwhelmed. They are giving glory to God for the incredible nature of this gift from all these Gentile churches. And what is their first response? They begin to pray. Giving glory to God for what He is doing in the lives of others results in a couple very important things. And the first of them is that they broke forth in a ministry of prayer for the church at Corinth. You know, interceding for our brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the sweetest ministries we have towards one another. And sometimes, I think we're a little too flippant in it, and I'm as guilty of this as you. Sometimes we can say, I'm praying for you, brother, I'm praying for your sister, and we haven't really dedicated the time in prayer that we should. But the fact of the matter is, one of the sweetest ministries we have in the body of Christ is how we encourage one another and intercede for one another and lift one another before the throne of our Father. That's the first response of the church at Jerusalem towards the Corinthians. And as I thought about this and as I meditated on this week, I just kind of imagined all the different things that they might have prayed for the church at Corinth. I'm sure they prayed for God to continue to purify the church at Corinth, knowing the troubles they had in the past. I'm sure that they prayed that God would supply even more resources for the Corinthians to give away in ministry to others. I'm sure they prayed for God to strengthen the leadership of the church there at Corinth. They prayed for God to increase the witness of the church in the surrounding regions. No doubt they also prayed for God to raise up other pastors and missionaries from among the Corinthians. And I'm quite sure they prayed for Corinth to be used by God to reach right back into the heart of the Roman Empire with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know what, brothers and sisters? That's exactly what God did. Do you know that Paul did end up making his third visit back to the church at Corinth? And do you know that Paul stayed with the Corinthians as he wrote his extraordinary letter to the Romans? Paul authored the letter to the church at Rome while he was among the Corinthians. Can you just imagine the messages that he must have preached while he was there with them during that time? And as Paul was wrapping up his letter to the Romans, he prayed in Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's what Paul had prayed for the Corinthians. I'm pretty sure that's right along the same kind of thing that the church had in Jerusalem prayed for the Corinthians. And that's what Paul, as he was with the Corinthians, now prayed for the church at Rome. That's the kind of prayer we should pray for one another. Experiencing the joy and the encouragement and the generosity of our brothers and sisters in Christ naturally leads us to break forth in prayer, intercessory prayer for them. It's one of God's beautiful fruits of our giving. Number 8. I've gotten 8 points and it's 11:30. Giving cultivates love between believers. Giving cultivates love between believers. Back to verse 14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. That yearning, that word for yearning in the Greek, is used in so many other new contexts to talk about how hearts are knit to one another, knit to one another in Christ, so that there is this sense of familiar relationship and love. Well, the hearts of these believers were likewise endeared to one another. The hearts of the believers in Jerusalem would be so touched by the believers at Corinth that they would long to fellowship with them and to love them. And we know in our own hearts how much more meaningful giving is when we attach it to someone that we hold dear. You know, and every year when we give to our global missions offering, I'm happy to know that our offering, my offering that I give, is with you, alongside of you, that will go to our International Mission Board, and that will go to our North American Mission Board for church planning, and it will go to other good causes. But you know what's a particular joy to me as I think about Steve and Jennifer, and as I think about Ted and Laura, and I think about Steve and Carol, and I think about Skip and Thomas, and I think about what is being accomplished for the glory of God in missions by people I know. Oh, there's a joy and a love that burst forth in my heart there. In other words, my giving, our giving, is inseparably linked to praying for them and yearning for them in our hearts. Paul even manifested this in his own life. Remember, when he was writing the letter to the Philippians, he was acknowledging the fact that the church at Philippi was one of the few churches that stood alongside him and provided for his needs while he was in prison. In Philippians 1, 7 through 10, he says, "For it is not only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Brothers and sisters, love is a key motive for giving as well as one of the fruits of giving. Love is manifested among us when we die to ourselves to meet the needs of the beloved. What that means practically is that I love you when I show you that your needs are more important than my comforts. I love you when I show you that your needs are more important than my comforts. Boy, what would it look like if we had that ethic in our homes, in our marriages? What happens as we see that ethic continue to grow in our church? I love you when I show you that your needs are more important than my comforts. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God." May we love one another from the heart. And may our giving reflect our love for one another. Number 9. Giving manifests God's surpassing grace. Giving manifests God's surpassing grace. Look at verse 14. "While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." You know, the word for surpassing here in the original Greek literally means to throw beyond the usual mark, to transcend or to exceed what was expected. So the saints in Jerusalem would respond with fervent prayer and yearning love for the Corinthians as they beheld the wondrous and exceeding grace of God through the generosity of their brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that grace is what? Grace is God's undeserved favor. And when our hearts are fixed on Him, Our eyes are opened to see how His grace is displayed to us in hundreds of different ways. You know, so often when it comes to needing or receiving help from others, we so often let our pride and our sense of self-pity get in the way. Pride causes us to see our state of need and the help given by others as an embarrassment. Pride turns the love of others and the grace of God into an occasion for shame. But just as it is with our conversion, when we acknowledge our needs and express our trust in God alone to meet those needs, then we are in the right place to see His hand at work. A financial gift from friends becomes an occasion of worship where we overflow with love and engage in fervent prayer and marvel at the grace of God being poured out on us. That is what was going on here, brothers and sisters. That is what Paul, our apostle, is pointing to. Listen to me. Understand this. God does not always give what we expect, but when He gives, it is always more than we expect. And that is grace. That is grace. That is God lavishing Himself and His grace upon us. Remember what Paul also wrote back in Romans. We had such a joy to study this. Picking up with Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Because of what God has done in Christ, He has demonstrated the fact He will continue to give. He will continue to supply. And again, the focus here is not just on finances and money and earthly things. The main focus is on He will keep giving us, lavishing upon us out of the abundance of Christ, joy in Him, peace in Him, love in Him, patience in Him, kindness in Him. Sound like a list you know from somewhere? All those different fruits of the Spirit, all that fruit of salvation, God will continue to lavish that upon us, and so that we are a people who are constantly giving out of the overflow that is Christ. We have the most important thing in the universe both secured and being poured out upon us. Therefore, I don't need to hold on to this earthly stuff. I don't need to make this my priority of life. Yes, I need to see the things I have, the things I'm given, the job I am able to work, the finances by which I'm able to function. I need to see that as gifts, all those things as gifts from God's hands for my sustenance, my family's good, and for God's glory. But even as I enjoy the benefit of those things, I also have the privilege of sharing them and seeing God glorified. That is the rippling effect of grace, brothers and sisters, the surpassing grace of God. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That takes me to point number 10. Giving exalts Christ, God's indescribable gift. That's how Paul concludes this chapter. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You know, first of all, let's consider just God. You know, throughout the Bible, and especially in the parables and the stories of Christ, God is always presented as a lavish giver. I came across this paragraph in an article I read, and you know, many parables in the Gospels present God as an irrepressible giver, even when the parable had other goals. Once there was a farmer who scattered seed so liberally that most of it didn't take root. Once there was a king who forgave a debt of 10,000 talents. Once there was a vineyard owner who gave people far more than their work was worth. Once there was a father who gave away a whole portion of his estate to his rebellious son, and then he gave him a feast when he came crawling back having wasted it all. Once there was a nobleman who gave 3 months' wages to all his employees and then went on a foreign trip. Once there was a landowner who gave his vineyard over to his tenants. Once there was a king who gave wedding invitations to every undesirable person in the country. Do you see how God over and over again, even in the stories and parables of Christ, is presented as a God who gives lavishly? And God's most lavish gift of all is the indescribable gift of Christ. Christ is God's ultimate gift. Christ is the gift that is beyond words. That's what the word indescribable means here. It literally means unspeakable. It means it is so glorious there are not even words that properly capture it. Christ is the indescribable gift. What Paul is saying here by making that the last verse of chapter 9, by concluding his thought with this verse, he's saying everything he's just written about giving cheerfully, about giving sacrificially, about meeting the need, all of that is grounded in Christ, in the glory of Christ, in the gift of Christ, in Christ who has changed us and transformed us so that we are free from our sin and able to be like him in generosity. To be like him in sowing gifts into the lives of others. To be like him in encouraging and blessing and loving others through what he has entrusted to us. Christ is that gift beyond words, and he is the reason we give it all. Now, I was talking to one of our other pastors this weekend, and that conversation actually made me go back and change the conclusion of my sermon. It reminded me of another building campaign in the Bible through this conversation in 1 Chronicles 29. This is when David, King David, he was preparing the people to build the temple of the Lord. And God had already told him he wasn't going to get to build it. There was too much blood on his hands. But what he decided to do is he decided to get the plans together, and he decided to have the offering so everyone could give. He decided to get all the raw materials together so that his son would have the privilege of building the temple there in Jerusalem. And in 1 Chronicles 29, it talks about how the people, just out of their own free will, came and they gave and they gave and they gave and they gave. And just the abundance of gold and silver and bronze and materials, just the amazing overflow. And then as you go on in 1 Chronicles 29, you have David begin to express his prayer to God. In 1 Chronicles 29, picking up in verse 10, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name." So he's got this lofty prayer of praise, but then listen to what he says. "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. You know, it kind of reminds me of how when our children were really small and we had to sit someplace and try to keep them quiet, I always had dry Cheerios. I enjoyed them, but they really enjoyed them. And I remember, I think it was John David, who I'd hold one hand of Cheerios here, and he'd always put my other hand up, and he just liked to sit in my lap and move Cheerios from one hand to the other. You know, when we are holding our material possessions, material finances, the things of this world lightly, and when we are giving as God supplies according to what He has done in our lives, and we pass it on and give to others, do you ever stop to think we're just moving it from one of His hands to the other hand? For all things come from You, and from Your hand we have given You. Everything we have is God's. And in His mercy and grace, He allows us the joy of receiving from His hand and placing it in His hand yet again, so that we can know the joy of giving to Him what is already His. Brothers and sisters, that's the spirit that I hope we have as we go through this campaign. Now, we've talked about why, you know, we're talking about a lot of money. We're talking about raising $3.9 million. Because we've got a lot we've got to fix here, and we've got a lot we want to do to prepare ourselves for future ministry. And we've talked about how this is one of the ways we love one another. This is one of the ways we love our community, by making sure that Morning View Baptist Church is going to be a place where people can come to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's going to be a place where our children and grandchildren and others that God will bring us will be raised up to serve in His ministry as pastors and missionaries and church planters. As we have a place where we can come and fellowship and encourage one another, and have joy in the Spirit alongside of one another. All of these things are what we're aiming for. And at the end of the day, campaign aside, all the different things that we've done aside, at the end of the day, this is it. There is a need here. As stewards of God's resources, we, the church, are called to meet this need. And so we ask you, the people of God, to give to meet the need. You know, early on, we originally planned to come to people's homes to collect your pledge cards and things this week. We're not going to do that anymore. You know why? Because we just don't want it to seem like it's under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. If you still want us to come to your house and pick it up, you call me. We'll come. But we want you to have the joy of bringing your gifts, your first fruit gifts, your pledges for the next 3 years. We want you to bring that next week. And remember, we're talking about giving above our normal tithes and offerings. We still need to exist and meet our obligations financially as a church with our budget. We're talking about giving that goes beyond our normal gifts and offerings to support the function of the church. And so I hope that you have been praying. I hope that you took the day of prayer and fasting this past week to really offer this up to the Lord. I hope that you have it in your heart to give sacrificially. And it was like Martin Luther said. He said, you know, everything I've kept in my own hand, I've lost. Everything I've put in God's hand, I still have. Let's give to God of what He's given to us. And again, the motive for this giving, the motive is we give sacrificially of our personal finances as an act of worship, an expression of trust, and a sincere desire to support God's work in this world. We don't give because we support the project, or we don't not give because we don't support the project. I want us to be clear on that. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to tell you how leadership has already led the way in this. I want us to understand, we don't give less because we feel like someone else has already given enough for us. And we don't withhold giving more because we feel like, you know, that would make the church too dependent. Listen, our focus, when we think about what we sacrifice, what we give, is just to be Christ. We will not all give equal gifts. But I pray we will all make an equal sacrifice. And I want to tell you, I was bowled over before I came in to preach this sermon this morning to find out what our leadership has done. You know, early on in this process, we looked at the importance of example. I looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and even talked to our leaders about that, how important it was for the leaders to set the example. Over and over again, we see Paul making reference, you know, to himself and his leadership and to follow his example. And our leadership has already stepped up and they've already given gifts. About 25, 30 of our leadership families have already given. And brothers and sisters, as a result of their giving of just that portion of our congregation, we already have, toward this goal, about $200,000 in hand and a total of $950,000 already towards our goal. Amen. God is good. May we give with like spirit. Again, not because of men, not because of what someone else did do or didn't do, and I didn't share that with you to make that your motive of giving. May the motive of your giving be Christ. May the motive of your giving be that Christ be exalted in Morning View Baptist Church, that we be here as a gospel light to this community, to this world, as long as we can before the Lord returns. That we may have the joy, the incredible joy, of giving to God what is already His. Pray this week, brothers and sisters. Decide what you can give as your first fruits offering. Put that in your envelope. Decide what you can give in terms of your pledges over these next 3 years for 17, 18, and 19. And let's see what God can do. He's already doing an amazing work. May we have the joy of exalting Christ and being part of it. May we remember that this all goes back to Christ, who gave His life as a sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary so that we could be redeemed and could be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Let us not forget that all of this is grounded in the gospel. Do you know Christ today? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. So I challenge you this day, as you weigh your own heart, even through something like a sermon on giving, maybe you realize that you have never received the ultimate gift of God in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, believe in Him, call upon Him as your Lord, and you shall be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, You are so good. You are so good. What a joy it is to our hearts to be challenged in our faith and to come to a task which in us, by ourselves, seems completely beyond our reach. And yet it is at those times, in those moments, where as Your people cry out to You and trust You, that You prove that You are God of all. That there is nothing that is impossible for You. Oh, Father God, I pray You will move in the hearts of Your people, and that above all, Lord, You will just move us closer to Christ. Make us more like Christ. Let us revel in and let us savor His greatness. Let us rejoice in that which is being lavished upon us moment by moment because of Christ Your Son. And as those who have been given so much, as those who have received Your indescribable gift, may we respond by freely giving what we have received from You. Oh Lord, we praise You. We thank You. We rejoice in You. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray.